You pray this morning and you continue to pray. I trust that you will pray for me. Keep me in your prayers. I need your prayers as we try to share with you God's word. And I say this often, each time we come here, I want to say something, if not many things, that will make a difference in your life as you leave here. I'm not just here to share information. You can get that from books or printed material, from lectures. I'm here, if God will help me, to preach the gospel. I need the help of God to do that. But I do want to make a difference in your life while we're together here. C.S. Lewis said this, and it's hard for me, of course, to speak without quoting C.S. Lewis at least once. But C.S. Lewis said this. He said that gratitude looks to the past. Thanksgiving looks to the past, the way God has blessed. Love is very concerned about the present, what's going on today. Fear looks in advance, right? Think about that. Gratitude looks to the past. Love is very concerned about the present. I promise you that. I'll use James David Owens this morning. He's there. He's very concerned about those two ladies seated to the left and the right. Right now, what's going on in their life? And then fear looks to the future. Fear looks in advance. Let me begin by saying this, that most of the bridges, and we all do this, right? We build bridges in our mind. We build bridges that we think we're going to have to cross, things that we're very concerned about, that we're very, maybe you have some of them right now. You lay down at night, those are the things when you're trying to go to sleep, all of those bridges that you build about, oh, what if this happens? And what if this takes place? And what if that takes place? And that's fear looking to the future, fear looking forward, building bridges. And so please take it from me, just as a practical note starting out, most of the bridges that David Crawford has built in his mind in advance about things that he's concerned that he may have to cross have never come to pass. Let's get out of the bridge building business, okay? I want to talk to you for just a little while about fear and one of the answers in God's word. So why are you concerned about so much fear? I've hinted at this often in the past weeks and months. I've never heard so many of God's people talking about how afraid they are in such a diverse, a wide array of areas of their life as I have this past year. And for good reason. For good reason. With all the social, political turmoil and upheaval, it's very destabilizing. With a plague, with a pandemic that we have experienced, great fear. I mean, it's amazing. There's been great loss. There's been great isolation. Our lives have completely changed, and we're not certain about the future. And so it is. We are prone in our nature to reach forward in that uncertain future and wrap it with fear. Jesus looked to a day whenever it would be prevalent that men's hearts would fail them for fear, because of fear. Fear will paralyze you. It will paralyze you. But we need not fear. We're going to talk about, there's healthy fear and then there's unhealthy fear. So we'll start making a distinction between fear and anxiety. Well, we've experienced a great deal over the past year among the Lord's people and all around this globe has been anxiety out of control. Anxiety out of control. Now here, I'm going to read about a man with you in the third Psalm, Psalm chapter 3, where if anybody had a right to be afraid, it's the fellow who's writing this psalm. He had reason to be afraid. And I'm not saying that you, from a natural standpoint, that you don't have reason to fear. There are times that we should be afraid. It's good and it's healthy and it's right, but there's a difference between that and just ongoing anxiety. So here's a fellow who probably had a right to have a little anxiety, it seems like, except he's a child of the king. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1, and please notice, if you have a study Bible with you in the front of this psalm, before the psalm begins, it's going to give us a little qualifier of what's going on when this psalm is being written, and it's very helpful. Notice what he says, a psalm of David, When he fled from Absalom, you'd expect to see his enemy, but it says his son. Isn't that amazing? There is nothing that strikes at our hearts like being betrayed by those that we love. Amen? Nothing that grips our heart like betrayal by those that we love. So David is, he's not just running away, he's running for his life. His son's goal is to take his father's throne by the death of his father. And the word of God says that all Israel's gone out after Absalom, is supporting him except a small but committed contingent. And so David prays this psalm. That's the context. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Tens of thousands of professionally trained soldiers are in the field pursuing the former king of Israel. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. That doesn't mean God's taking his head off and lifting it up like his enemy would do. That means God is promoting him. You're my glory, and you're my promotion. You exalt me, God. And I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Listen to this. Anybody have trouble getting to sleep last night? Here's a man being pursued by tens of thousands, and he could sleep somehow. How can he do it? I lay me down and slept, and I awake. This is how, for the Lord sustained me. God is going to sustain you. If you're his child, he's going to take care of you. That's his promise. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, it's one thing to be pursued, but it's another thing when the enemy gets round you. They've got him encircled. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. That's pretty intense language. Now, I want us to be kind and nice, and I don't want us to get over the top in our emotions with each other. David's over the top. He's saying, Lord, smite them on the cheekbone. Break their teeth out of their head. He's gotten very emotional about this. And he said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now, don't turn over there. There's a companion verse that I'm going to read to you. Just listen to this, okay? David says that God is going to take care of him. Many are there which say to my soul, there's no help for him in God, but thou, O God, thou art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You're my shield, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. And so the companion verse in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. David said, God, you're my shield, you're my glory, the lifter up of my head. Abraham says basically the same thing. Abraham, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, and I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abraham asked a reasonable question down in verse 8. He said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this? How do I know that all these things are coming to me? That you're going to be my exceeding great reward? That you're going to give me seed? He had no children. He was an old man. How can I know that you're going to make me the father of many nations as you've promised? How can I know that you're going to give me all of these lands? How do I know that I'm of great inheritance? How am I going to know that I shall inherit it? And we'll look at that. So the psalm talks about how to deal with our fear, with our anxiety, with the grinding fear that we have. And so we're going to talk about four things for just a few minutes, the Lord being our helper. You know, just a few minutes means absolutely nothing, right? They found that out. They really believed me in Alabama when I said, five more minutes, please. They learned. So I want you to do this. In the psalm, we want to, first of all, I want you to follow the thread. We'll talk about what that means. Follow the thread, relocate your glory, see the substitute, and serve the people. Follow the thread, relocate your glory, see the substitute, and serve the people. The book of Psalms, I love the book of Psalms because they deal with human emotions. They deal with you. A lot of us are afraid of emotion. We're, you know, you come to the house of God, you should not be emotional. You shouldn't show emotion. Well, that's religiosity. There are two ways in the world to deal with them. Religiosity says, stuff them, never let them be seen. And then the world, the culture of the world is just dump them. Just, you know, religiosity says, stuff them. You've heard this before. Stuff them. And then the culture of the world is, you know, live out an existential experience because this is all that there is. This is all that you have. So just dump them. Whatever. Just feel everything all the time. And that's why we have given birth to terms that we've never had before in America. And now everybody here knows what a drama king and queen is, right? 40 years ago, you never heard of drama queen. What's a drama queen? And let me say this. You hear a lot about drama queen, but in my life, there are just as many drama kings as there are drama queens. Amen? Amen. Men can be just as over the top as any woman ever has been. And that's the idea that the way to deal with emotions is just whatever I feel, just let it go and let everybody have a dose of it that's all around me. And if I'm frustrated, everybody's going to feel my frustration. So it's either stuff my emotions, the more, you know, religiosity, or it's just let them have it all, dump them. Well, there is a gospel third way, and that's what the book of Psalms is all about, helping us deal with our emotions, and this one's the emotion of fear. There's a gospel third way, and we can learn to pray them to the Lord. We can learn to carry our emotions to the Lord, and He will help us with them. And He's given us Psalms like this to do it. We shouldn't be under-aware of them. We shouldn't be overawed by them. We shouldn't be stuffing them or bowing down to them. But we should be praying them. What do you mean, carrying them to the Lord? How do you carry them to the Lord? Well, let me say, there are two manners of prayer, I think. There are two different approaches to prayer. And both of them are necessary at some time. And there is what I call reflective prayer and then pre-reflective prayer. Reflective prayer, I do it every day. I have a list that I keep of folks, and folks come on and off the list, thank God. God doesn't take people on and off His list, but I'm not God. I have a prayer list that I keep every day, and there are people, depending on the needs, that I pray for every single day of my life. But before I begin that prayer list, praying on that prayer list, I always recite the Lord's Prayer. And as I'm reciting the Lord's Prayer, this is reflective prayer. This is thinking about your prayers, and that's good to do. And the Lord's Prayer, as you begin, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As you think about that prayer, then it makes me think about principles that should be a part of my prayer. And I use that reflectively to really think about what I'm praying before I go down the list and pray for those folks on the list. That's reflective prayer, thinking about your prayer. But in the book of Psalms, there is a kind of prayer that is absolutely essential in your life, and it's when you don't really, you just start praying things out to God. You don't use the model prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray on this wise. Begin, make sure that these things are included in your prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But then over in Romans 8:27, Paul says that there are times when the Spirit itself helpeth us. It helps our infirmities because he said we don't know how to pray and what to pray for at times. Our circumstances get past us. And so all we can do, we're just groaning before God. You ever been there? You ever been there? That's pre-reflective prayer. You're just, oh God, have mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy. 30 minutes before we were to be at Annalee, my son's fiance's junior recital. We were going to go in, meet all of her family, and be at her junior recital at Mississippi College this past Monday. 30 minutes before that, We got the news that Sherry's mother has melanoma, that she's got that horrible cancer, one of the worst forms of cancer. Again, it's active in her body. And let me tell you, that was not carefully thought out, reflective prayer. It was pre-reflective, spontaneous prayer. We stopped, pulled over on the side of the road, and we just poured out our hearts to God. Oh, God, bless us and keep us. This is beyond us. We don't know what we need, just what we need. We don't know how to get what we need. But God, you know it, and we commit it all to you. There's a place for that kind of prayer in your life. It's essential. It's essential. And that's what you do with those emotions that would overwhelm you. Stop and carry them to God, who can do something about them. Don't blow up your family with it. I'm not saying don't share them with your loved ones and let your... But carry them to God first. Give him a shot first. How about that? That's what David says. David right here deals with one of the most... Many are they. He's overwhelmed by this. It's many are they that seek my life. He's dealing with one of the very primal emotions. I don't know if it's the primal emotion. I don't know if it's number one, but it's certainly in the top three primal emotions that we have, and it's the emotion of fear. I'd say it's number one because it's the first one that we experience in life. What do you mean? Let me say, those babies, whenever they come out of the womb and they are crying their little lungs out, it's not because they feel comfortable with what's going on around them. It's not. They come out and babies are afraid. That's fear. They may be a little mad as well. But it's basically fear. What happened to the walls? What do you do? Who's got their finger down my throat? Who just spanked me on the bottom? What do you do? It's cold out here. Would somebody please wrap me up? They are afraid. They don't know where is this light coming from? Can somebody please put me back? It's fear. It is. It's about the first emotion that we have, right? Fear, very, very primal. You see, I don't know. Let's just get in the middle of it. David's being chased by that army. There are tens of thousands of people that are coming after him. They have surrounded him. They are around him. According to this camp, he has no way out. There will be several times. Now you think about this. What's going on with him? His own son, Absalom. Absalom betrayed him. Absalom began working through subterfuge among the people of Israel, got them riled up against David. David, though, whenever you think of King David, good thoughts come to your mind. David had made grievous and horrible mistakes, and the tide of public opinion had turned against him. And people thought it was right to remove him. They were ashamed of David. They were embarrassed of him at this point in his history. He was not the great young warrior king, the sweet psalmist that he had been. He had a lot of scars, warts and pimples on him. And I don't mean physically, I mean morally. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that was bad enough, the king. But then he had her husband killed. He had Uriah the Hittite, a noble, godly man killed who was loyal and faithful to David. And the children of Israel had them killed. And it was horrible. His family, his children, his home was a wreck. It was a mess. It was just terrible. And Absalom stirred up the people and said, it's time for a fresh start. And they said, we're with you. The majority of them, we're with you. David had made great mistakes. He had become complacent as a king. He had been immoral as an individual. And they are coming against him. And most people think, I'm just getting what I deserve. It is up. Now this will show you, friends. This will show you the great grace of God. Now if that was you, if you and I, if we were God at that point in David's life, we just said, son, you got it coming to you. It's over. Right? Boom. We'd have washed our hands up. You're just getting what you deserve. But listen to me. How great is the grace of God? The Word of God says, I love this verse, one of my life verses, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And David does not deserve to have his fears allayed. And how is that? How is it that God is going to take this immoral king who doesn't deserve any longer to be where he's at and bless him against overwhelming odds? His own son is coming against him. How is it that David is going to be taken care of and his fears allayed? Well, we'll see that. We'll see that. Follow the thread. They're attacking David in two different levels. Number one, they're attacking his body, and they're attacking really who he is. Who he is. You say, well, listen, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a king. I'm not the monarch of a small desert kingdom, and it's not on my to-do list to become one of those anytime soon, so it really doesn't apply. I'm not going to have armies chasing me, trying to get me to abdicate. It really doesn't belong to me, but it does belong to you. Every one of us have our enemies, and they're going to be at the same level. They're going to be at the same kind that was attacking David. David was having his body attacked. David was having his body attacked. Just recently, Brother Mike Green's mother-in-law was having her body attacked. And no doubt there was concern and fear among the family. I could feel it. It's only right. There was apprehension, there was fear. But they sought the Lord. God blessed them and the enemy that was attacking them physically. We all get very concerned. We go to the doctor. We're having biopsies done. We're having tests done. And great fear. Anybody that's ever been there, anybody that's ever had a biopsy or a test sent off and you're waiting, those days are a little longer than the other days. Amen? Just a little longer. Your body is attacked. It's similar, the circumstance. It may not be the exact same enemy, but what they're coming against is the same. Then the second level of David's fear, source of his fear, his body's being attacked, they're going to kill me. And then who he is, the way he defines himself, and this is very, very important, the way he is. Listen, he says this in verse 2. They're attacking, the people are attacking the way David has defined himself. David said, many there be which say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. They're attacking his calling. They're attacking his identity. God is through with you, David. You're no longer the father of your children. They've denied you. They've turned their back on you. Many of your wives have abandoned you. Your closest friends have turned their back on you. The nation is done with you. You're no longer king. Every way that you've defined yourself, it's over, David. And let me say this. If those were the only ways that David defined himself, it would be over for him. If everything I just mentioned were David's ultimates, then he would be over. I've seen people that retired that left positions of great importance and their lives shut down. They became miserable because their job was their ultimate. They defined themselves as a person. Now listen, it's good to want people to know that you do a great job and you're successful and where you're at. That's a healthy kind of pride, I think. But to define yourself that all I am is what I do at the office, or maybe you define yourself by who you're married to, or your boyfriend, or who your girlfriend is. And I have seen dear people. I've seen many, many dear people. One stands out in my mind right now. A dear man, a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it appeared. And he lived another 20 years after his life, and he lived after his wife died. And he lived in torment every single day. I never saw him happy again. I would go to visit that area. It'd be a great meeting, and the Spirit of God would come down. It'd be like cloven tongues of fire, and people would be rejoicing, and there'd be glory in the building. And that brother would be seated over to my right here, about middle way down, and he would just, with his head hung down, and he grieved and mourned every day of his life because he defined himself by his relationship with his wife. She was the ultimate in his life. And the ultimate was gone, and he had no meaning. He had no reason. And great fear overwhelmed him. It can be the home you live in. It can be the car you drive. It can be the house you have. It can be the money in your bank. It can be the land you own. It can be your relationships. It can be your prestige. It can be your influence in the community. It can be a number of things. So what does an ultimate mean? All of those things can be ultimate. It's anything that you've replaced God with in your life. And when you replace something, when God is no longer the ultimate in your life, when you only define yourself by something outside of Him, get ready to be afraid. Because every time that ultimate in your life that is not God is threatened, you're going to become paralyzed with fear. Paralyzed with it. Great athletes who only define themselves by their athletic prowess. Tom Brady, I don't care whether you like Tom Brady or not, but he's amazing. It's incredible. That man does what he does. But I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, Tom Brady has an end as a quarterback. It's amazing what he's done. But if that's all Tom Brady's defined himself as, then he's living in fear. I don't care if he is Tom Brady. Because that's coming to an end one day, and if that's all that he has. But let me tell you, if in a real, functional, practical sense, God is your ultimate in your life, and you know that everything else I just mentioned, by the way, let me stop and say this, everything else I just mentioned are good things. They are good things. A good home, a good car, a bank account that can support your family, good relationships, influence in the community, all of those things, your place in the Old Baptist Church, all of those things are very, very good things. But God help us if we turn them to an ultimate thing. Because we will lose all of them. They can't take the pressure. None of those things can take the pressure of being the ultimate thing in your life. Your children and grandchildren. Let's get to the most ultimate thing. Grandchildren. I've seen, I don't have one yet. I don't know by experience. I've just saw the way that they do you all. They are ultimate. But let me say, if it is all in a grand, and something, God forbid, maybe that grandchild turns and disappoints the whole family. What are you going to do then? That's great fear, isn't it? Isn't it? But what if Jesus Christ is your ultimate? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. This is what Solomon says. He said, a true friend always loveth, and a brother is born for the day of adversity. Jesus will always love you. He's the true friend. He's the ultimate brother. He's born for the days of your adversity. Some of your ultimates will leave you. Some of your ultimates will leave you if adverse circumstances come into your life. Jesus just gets started when adversity starts happening. So, David said, I lay me down and I slept. How could he do that? Because for all of the difficulty David's had, in the middle of all this, David said, I lay me down and I slept and I awake. For the Lord, he kept my soul. God was David's ultimate. For all that he got wrong, he got that right. The Lord was his rock and his refuge. And things went well. So those were the reasons for David's fears. They were threatening his body. They were threatening who he had defined himself as. So let me talk just a little bit about fear. Fear can be a good thing and fear can be a horrible thing. Fear can be a good thing. Fear can be a horrible thing. And good psychologists talk about the difference between fear and anxiety. And I think it's fair to talk about that. And probably most of what I'm talking about is anxiety this morning. So what's the difference between fear and anxiety? Fear can be a very good thing, and God has put it in us. It's called the fight or flight syndrome. It's necessary. And I'll give you a good example of the difference between fear and anxiety. I want you to have healthy fear. Healthy fear, it kind of focuses you. You know, if something comes up that's a danger or a threat to you, you get focused, you can see what's coming, you prepare for it, you deal with it. Fear helps you to organize all of your senses and everything gets very, very crystal clear in your thinking and you deal with the matter and then it's over and you move on with your life. Fear helps you do that. It's an autonomic response. Fight or flight syndrome. neurochemical transmitters are released, endorphins, dopamines. They're released, you know, blood shunted away from the limbs to our central body systems to protect them. It's incredible. It can be a great blessing. Fear can be a great blessing. Anxiety, not so much. Not so much. Here's the difference. So about a month ago, I'm walking. It's been a little while since I worked him into a sermon, so here it goes today. It's been about a month ago, I was walking Buddy the Beagle around the block. It's time for a Buddy illustration. I was walking Buddy the Beagle, the sweetest beagle that's ever been on the face of the earth. I don't care about your beagle. He's the sweetest beagle on the face of the earth. 11 years old. He's an old man with heart conditions now. He's taking medication, for those of you who are interested. I came home, I told from the doctor, I told Sister Sherry, I said, you know, they say it's going to be about $80 a month, you know, for us to keep him alive this heart. She said, yes, we're going to spend that $80 a month. You're going to spend it, and we are, and we're thankful, and he's a blessing. So I was walking the prince, the real name, I was walking the prince around the block, and my neighbor had gotten the biggest, baddest, it has to be a black dog that he has tied to the roadside of a fence, not inside the fence. He's got to be on the outside. Now, y'all don't tell my neighbor I said this, okay? It was tied on the outside of the... Why would you tie your dog on the outside of the fence every day? Big black dog, about 70 pounds. He looked like an Olympic athlete. And as we start getting closer, the sweetest dog in the world's walking by, and he starts like Cujo, carrying on, just boom, boom. And he'd run out to the end of his rope every day, bam, bam. But he'd never even look at him, never even pay him attention, just going on by him with my dad, everything's okay. Dad watched him very carefully, run out the end of that rope every day. Bam, bam, bam. So on this day, he starts it up all over again. He runs out to the end of the rope, and you got it. Snap. There it goes. And that brave beagle that I have, his fear reaction paid off for him really well. You know what he did? That dog who can't jump because he's 11 years old jumped right up in my arms. Boom, the beagle leapt like he's never leapt before in his life. He's in my arms a month ago. And so the dog is on us. First of all, he was surprised. It gave me a few seconds, thank God, because he was shocked that he was off the rope. He figured out, I'm off. Boom, and here he comes. Here he comes. So here's fear. Okay, here's where fear helps you. It helped the beagle. He's in my arms. And as the dog's coming to me, I give him my arm, and he bites my bicep. He gets my bicep and tears my heavy jacket that I'm wearing. And he hits the ground. He hits it, and just as he hits the ground, everything became crystal clear. I thought, he's going to get up on me, he's going to bite me, he's going to hit the ground, and I'm going to drop kick that dog through the goalpost to life. I'm going to give him all that I have. And it worked out just that way. His soft underbelly, please don't tell my neighbor this, his soft underbelly was exposed, and I gave him everything God would give me. I was wearing hard-soled shoes by the providence of God that day. I'd not changed into my tennis shoes, and that dog took off like Moody's goose. Fear is a blessing. Now, that's fear. That's what fear did me. You see that? It organized my thinking. I was ready. I would go, pop, 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 bam, and the dog's gone. And Buddy the Beagle's fine. You'll be glad to know. He's not suffering. We're not sending him to dog therapy. He's okay. Now, here's the difference between fear and anxiety. Anxiety. So we keep walking around the block. And by the way, after that, they put the dog inside the fence. Praise God. But we see a lot of dogs when we walk around the block. I carry treats with me for all the dogs in the block. I'm the candy man. So here's anxiety. If... you know, like 3 weeks later, I'm walking around the block, and every time I see a dog, now the threat's no longer there, right? The black dog's behind the fence. The threat's no longer, but every time I see a dog now, I begin to sweat, and I get panicky, and we can't walk around the block, and I can't leave the house anymore because of fear of attack from a black dog. I have to stay in the house, and I certainly can't walk a dog anymore, and I can't go around, and I'm in trouble. See, that's anxiety. That's anxiety. Fear is like a sudden, listen to me, fear is like a sudden afternoon thunder shower. It happens, you're wet, boom, and it's over. Anxiety is like what happens in the Orkney Island or the Isle of Lewis over in Scotland. Just that constant fog and mist that mildews everything and molds everything all around. It's not helping anything. It's just creating mildew and mold. And that is what happens with us whenever we allow fear to dominate us and to stay around longer than God intended its use in our life. Instead of being a protector and a call to arms, it just stays there and it begins to congeal and we get moldy inside and mildewy inside and we become paralyzed by our fear and we don't reach out. So what's the answer? Follow the thread. Follow the thread. Very quickly, the thread. Here's the story. Whenever I was... David says this in verse 3, follow the thread. In verse 3, David said, but you're my shield. You are my shield. This is how David deals with his fear. He's going forward into battle. How does David, you're my shield, God, follow the fear. Whenever, follow the thread. Whenever I was a little boy, I read a fairy tale. I can't remember the name of the fairy tale. This is all I remember from the fairy tale. There was a little princess. And there were goblins that were assaulting her castle, and a few would slip in around, and she'd hear them at night, and she was so afraid. And she told her grandmother, who was like a fairy godmother grandmother. That'd be great to have one of those, fairy godmother grandmother. And so her wonderful, beautiful grandmother, very strong, powerful grandmother, she gave her a ring to put on her finger, and she tied a thread to it. And she said, if you hear anything, you become afraid. She said, then just pull on this ring. She said, I go all different places at night doing things, but anytime this thread will be attached to me. And anytime you get afraid, you pull on this string, I'll start coming to you. You follow the thread and it will get to me. You'll get to me and you'll be safe. That was so sweet. I thought whenever I read that as a little boy, follow the thread back to safety. And she would every time. She fall back to safety. That's what David is saying here. I will follow the thread. God, you are my shield. How does he overcome? He has a small force. There are tens of thousands against him. He's being attacked physically. The way he defines himself, he's been put in. You're no longer worthy to be a king. You're a terrible man. You're an immoral man. God is going to obey. They're telling him, God's through with you. And then David follows the thread. His hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He follows the thread and he said, no, I remember, God, you're my shield. Now listen, friends, this is what God is for you. This shield is not a little shield that you, just a small round shield like you've seen in some of the movies and knights in shining armor. This kind of shield is a shield that's as big as a door. It's not the kind of shield that you use if you're a swordsman out fighting other swordsmen. Oh, no, no. This shield is the kind of shield that you use to follow your general into siege warfare. It's a shield that will cover your whole body. It comes around you so that whenever you're going up the castle, lay siege, and they pour more molten oil down over the top, the shield takes it. They throw heavy rocks down on top of you, the shield takes it. You can't be had. Yet listen to me, with this shield, you cannot be had as long as you're behind the shield. That's fine, but you must go forward. You must, it's only good if you're advancing. You must be following the general. It doesn't matter how big the shield is that you have. If you turn and you give your back to the enemy to run away from whatever it is you're afraid of, you turn and you're paralyzed by your circumstances. You turn and give the enemy your back, your head. It doesn't matter how great your shield is. You must go forward. You must trust the Lord. You must trust the Lord. It has to get real with you. You must trust the Lord. This is what he promises in Isaiah chapter 43. If we follow him, he says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Listen to this. Just listen, don't try to read it. O Jacob that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Don't be afraid because I've redeemed you, I've bought you, I've purchased you through my shed blood. I've called you by your name, you're mine. And when you pass through the waters, friends, you will. It's not if, it's when you pass through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, not if you go through the rivers, but when you go through them, they will not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flame won't kindle upon you because I'm your Lord God. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I am a Savior. That's what I do. That's his business. I'm the Savior. And he's a good one. He's committed to you. He said, I gave Egypt for you. I gave Egypt, an entire nation, Ethiopia and Seba, because you are precious in my sight. That's the nature of the shield that's around us. Our living God is our shield. It's tough now. It's tough. Following him, the path is not smooth. We sang the song this morning, he leadeth me. The path is not smooth. But listen, the psalmist said this about our path. He said, smooth let it be. Let my path be smooth or rough. It will still be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. Because if I'm following you, the thread always go back to you. Follow the thread. Find the Lord. Seek the Lord. Rest in him. Then relocate your glory. This is so, so, so important. This is another place where it has to get very real, very functional. Where is your glory? How are you defining yourself? I want you to think about that a lot. How do you define? What is the most important thing to you? David relocates his glory. David says, no longer will my glory be in the fact that I'm king, because I'm not king anymore. David says, I'll know what my glory will not be in my relationship with my children, because they despise me. My people have turned on me. That cannot be my glory any longer. Where is your glory? David says, literally, listen to this. He says, but you are my glory. But means something else has become his glory. You know, in the Hebrew word for glory means weighty, significant, large mass, weightiness, glory. It attracts, when you have a large, weighty stone in a flowing body of water, it attracts water. Water eddies around it. It's weighty. And David said, you are my weight. You are my strength. You are my stability. I won't rest in the fact that I was a king, because I'm no longer king. I won't rest in the fact that I'm a moral person, because I'm a sinner. I've made grievous mistakes. I will rest. I will relocate my glory. God, you're my ultimate. You are my glory. It all hinges on you. You be thankful for everyone that's seated on your pew this morning. Be thankful. They are good things. They are good things, but they are not your ultimate glory. Your ultimate glory is the fact that I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. My ultimate glory is this. Jesus loves me. This I know. They ask an old preacher, I believe it was Vance Havner, at the end of his life, and he had preached for 70 plus years, Vance Havner, and he was forgetting many, many things. What's the most important thing that you ever learned as a theologian, as a preacher of the gospel? And Vance Havner said this. He said, it's all wrapped up in a little children's hymn. This is what it comes back to. It's as simple as this. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what Vance Havner said at 95. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. As long as you know that, it's wonderful to have good things, but they all go away. But as long as you have the King of the universe that's standing by you and for you, what more? What more could we ask? So relocate your glory, see the substitute. So how is that? David said, he says, you're the lifter up of my head. The lifter up of my head. You know what that means? David says, God, you're proud of me. Isn't that incredible? What David's saying, you give me meaning. Now he's being real specific. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head. You are proud of me. How can that be? Now, think about what you are by nature. You know, Brother Danny Wisner, wasn't that wonderful when he was here the other night? That was so good, wasn't he? And he preached his heart on the total depravity of man, what grievous sinners we are, what horrible sinners we are. He made that as plain as anything I've ever heard in my life, and it reminded me of old Sister Pounds in Middle Georgia when she first came to the church, and Brother Bradley preached on the total depravity of man, and Sister Pounds walked out that night. She was overwhelmed, really, with the grace of God. She didn't know how to say it all, but she recognized the greatness of God's grace because she saw what a sinner she was. She walked out and looked at me that night. She said, you know, I don't know what I'd do without my total depravity. I'm telling you, we're not proud that we're sinners. We are not proud that we're sinners, but we are very, very thankful Whenever we see what sinners we are, we're very grateful for the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So David says this as a sinner. David says, God, you are proud of me. You're the lifter up of mine head. So how can we say, God, that you're proud of me? David says this. It's because of your holy hill. David references the holy hill and God lifting up his head. Those two are joined together. In other words, David's saying, God, you're proud of me. Though I'm a great sinner, how can God be proud of us? How can he ever get proud of us? It's because of the holy hill. So what does that mean? This is where see the substitute comes in. Because of the holy hill. The holy hill was Zion. So what took place on Zion's holy hill? That's where the temple was. What took place in the temple? To every Jew, the temple meant one thing, sacrifice, right? So the Jew would come to the holy hill, Zion, to the temple in David's day, and for their sin, because of their sin, they would come. And the law of Moses said, you come and you need to make atonement. You need to, you know, they have sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, all kind of offerings you have to offer because you're sinners. And in order to receive God's blessing, a sacrifice needs to be made. In other words, a lamb has to die. A ram has to die. An innocent goat has to die. A pigeon, a turtle dove has to die instead of you. That's what happens. David says, God, you will bless me because of your holy hill. You will lift up my head. You'll be proud of me. You'll lift up my head. You'll bless me because of those sacrifices. You're my shield. You're my reward. You're my glory because of what takes place on the holy hill. See the sacrifice. This is the reason God will bless you and take care of you when you're afraid. And that's the reason I read, up in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God tells Abraham, as he's told David here in Psalm 3, fear not. He says, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So how is that? Abraham's a great sinner. Abraham was a horrible liar. He was an immoral man. So how is it that Abraham can count on the fact that God has promised, listen, Abraham, I'm going to be your shield. Just follow me. Everything will be okay. And I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to be the lifter up of your head. I'm going to bless you. What is the source of that? What's the source of David's blessing? Why is God going to bless you? Why is God proud of you in spite of the fact you're a sinner? And we find out in Genesis 15. See the substitute, the sacrifice. So for Abraham, here is his substitute. God tells Abraham, this is going to be the basis of my relationship. And if you lived in Abraham's day, you would understand this. They come together contractually. There's going to be a contract between God and Abraham. God's going to sign a contract with Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be your reward, your glory, the lifter up of your head. I'm going to be proud of you, Abraham. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to bind myself contractually. Well, you didn't contract back then the way we contract today. Today, you sign on the line, you put a little earnest money down, and that's it. That's a contract. Both parties agree to certain terms. And here God has told Abraham, I'm going to take care of you. I know that you're not worthy of it, but I'm going to take care of you. Why is that? Well, there is an unusual ritual that's conducted between God and Abraham. And God has Abraham bring several animals together, and he has them split them right down the middle. They're cleaved in half, and he said, place one half of the animals on one side, one half on the other side, and that's called the cutting of the covenant or the cutting of the contract. In ancient days, if you were going to bind yourself to somebody else contractually, that's what you would do. You would sever animals, and then the person that the responsibility of the contract falls on, he walks through those severed animals. It's kind of gory, isn't it? He walks through those severed animals, and this is what he is saying. I'm going to keep the agreements of the terms of our covenant, our contract. And if I don't, then may it happen to me what has happened to these animals. May I be cleaved in two. And Abraham was supposed to walk through those animals. And instead, he falls asleep. We're always falling asleep on God, aren't we? We are so helpless. We're so pitiful. And so you know what God does? The Shekinah glory of God comes down. That's the visible presence of God on the face of the earth in the form of a burning cistern, a burning fiery lamp comes down. The Shekinah glory of God comes down, and God himself passes between those slain animals. What he is saying is, this is incredible to me. Listen to me. See the substitute. This is the reason God's going to bless you. And this is the reason you can have faith and courage. Not because you've done a great job as a king. Not because you've been a moral man. Not because your family loves you, the people love you. Listen, God comes down and walks the walk Abraham should have walked. And what God is saying is, Abraham, if you don't keep this covenant, then I will be slain. I will be slain for you. If you don't keep it, the guilt will be on me. Isn't that incredible? What God would do that? Every other religion's, listen to me, every other religion's God, and we're coming to an end, every other religion's God says, you keep the commandments, you keep everything, the laws I prescribe, and you can get to me. Only Christianity's God says, you can't keep them, so I'll come and keep them for you. And Jesus Christ himself, 2,000 years later, would go to Calvary, and because you haven't kept the laws of God, you haven't kept the commandments of God, and I haven't kept them, Jesus was slain instead of us. And that's the reason David could say that God's the lifter up of my head. God will bless me. God's proud of me. God will take care of me because he saw the substitute. He saw the sacrifice in the temple. But you and I see something far greater than David could see, right? He only saw the sacrifices in the temple. We see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us, saying, it is finished. And that is the ultimate reason that you should not become paralyzed by fear. Jesus loves you at the level of his own death. What will prevent him from taking care of you? Paul said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. See the substitute. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? The last thing was serve the people. Follow the thread. Relocate your glory. See the substitute. And then David said he'll serve the people as a result. What that is saying is, if you love the Lord and if you love what God has done for you, then you don't have to be afraid anymore. You do not have to be afraid anymore. Jesus loves you. This I know. Then you ought to serve the people. That begins in church membership. That begins by following him through the waters of gospel baptism. And you have that great privilege, while Brother Jay leads us in some hymn, because of the substitute at Calvary, you have the privilege of coming in and telling the world, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore. I know that Jesus was my substitute and purchased every blessing that I need in time and eternity. And I want to follow him. I want to serve the people as a result. That closes the loop. Brother Jay, would you please come and lead us in prayer? You come while we sing this hymn.